Thank you, ladies, for that special. Amen. We are going to get back to our study in the Gospels tonight. Took a little break for a couple of weeks as we talked about the ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and getting ready for our observance of that last week. But we're going to get back to Luke chapter 15 tonight, Luke chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 32 this evening. We've studied a couple of parables, and just to kind of bring you back up to speed, when we get to Luke chapter 15, you'll remember great multitudes went after Jesus in the middle of chapter 14. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said unto them, and you'll remember during the last section of chapter 14, Jesus gives them some great challenges. In other words, he says, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to count the cost. You're going to have to count the cost. And he warns them about those things. But then we come to chapter 15 and says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured. And so as Jesus addresses the multitude, then some people come closer to Jesus, and that's the publicans and sinners. And so in chapter 15, Jesus begins to speak parables unto those people. And so you have the publicans and sinners who have heard Jesus say, if you want to follow me, you better count the cost. And they come closer. They want to hear more. They want to learn more from Jesus. And then the Pharisees and scribes murmur against Jesus because he's receiving these sinners and he eats with those sinners. And we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Aren't you glad that Jesus receives sinners? And he gives the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost silver. And now we find ourselves here at chapter 15, verse 11. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to read verses 11 through 16 to start. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed swine or hogs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Our heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, please open our ears to hear your word tonight. Give us an understanding of who we are and where we are in our hearts tonight, that we would be the repentant sinner that cries out for your mercy and is lavished with your love. Let us not be the judgmental Pharisee who looks down on others. Let us understand exactly who we are in Christ. And Father, I pray that if there's one lost here tonight, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would come to Jesus in repentance and faith and cry out to you and receive the gift of eternal life. Please help me, Lord. I am nothing without you, and I pray your grace and strength be with me and bless each one that's here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We most often refer to the parable before us tonight as the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son. The word prodigal, it might surprise you. Many of you may know this, but if you didn't know this, the word prodigal is a word that means to be given to extravagant expenditures, expending money or other things without necessity. It means to be wasteful. And so when we see the word prodigal, maybe you're like me. When I was growing up, I thought prodigal meant that it was one who went away. one who left or one who was lost, but it actually means one who is wasteful. And we certainly see that because he takes what his father gives him and he goes away and he spends all with riotous living. So certainly he was prodigal. He was wasteful. He was a waster. But tonight, in keeping with the context of the parables that we've seen, the lost sheep and the lost silver, we're going to refer to this parable as the parable of the lost son, because I believe that fits more with what Jesus is actually teaching. We find that the main point of each of the parables that we've seen so far is the joy that is in heaven over one sinner that repented. What's the point? Jesus is giving a rebuke of those Pharisees and scribes who murmur and complain against the publicans and sinners who would come to Jesus. They are murmuring and complaining against the sinners, and they're murmuring against the Savior who would receive sinners into himself. And he says, listen, these lost sinners are like a lost sheep. And when one of them is found, heaven rejoices. These sinners are like a lost coin who, when the woman finds that lost coin, she rejoices. And there's rejoicing in the angels in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And listen, it wasn't to say that there were actually 99 people who didn't need repentance. That's just what the Pharisees thought about themselves. That's what the scribes thought about themselves. They thought that they didn't need any repentance. But dear friend, they needed repentance just as much or maybe more than those filthy publicans and sinners that they hated so much. I want to say from the onset here that a lot of people have come up with all kinds of applications of this parable. And certainly we have so much detail, there's so much depth and so much richness that you can take and pull application from this parable. I want to caution you, though, it's important that we're careful not to apply a parable more than the Lord intends the parable to be applied. There's debate among the brethren whether this is talking about a lost man who gets saved, or if it's talking about a saved man who just gets away from the Lord and needs to come back, and people want to debate all of that, and they can do that if they want to. I'm just going to tell you, I think it's as plain as the nose on your face that this is talking about a lost man, like the lost sheep and the lost coin and the sinners who are standing there in need of repentance and salvation. This is a picture of a man in need of repentance and salvation. Now, one of the reasons people get a little turned sideways on some of this stuff, and certainly there's application that can be made. Listen, if you're not right with Jesus, the answer is to repent. Lost, backslidden, whatever the condition is, if you're not right with Jesus, you need to repent. So certainly that application could be made. One of the reasons that people want to make a different application is because, he's the son, right? If you're the son, you've got to be saved. If you're the son, and we know that God is the creator God of all mankind. And we've talked about it so much that when we're talking about being in the spiritual family of God, not everybody in the world is a child of God in the sense that they're saved. Everyone's a child or a creation of God because we're all created by God. But certainly when Jesus is giving us a picture, it's okay to have a picture of this. God is the creator of all mankind. You might say he's the common father to all because he's the creator of all. Malachi 2:10 says, have we not all one father? Hath not one God created us? And so, in a sense, we could say he's the father of all because he's the creator of all. We're careful to not go down that road too far because we understand that you're not a child of God unless you're born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember, what we're talking about here is a parable, a story to teach a truth. The sons represent the differences between the publicans and Pharisees that were there. The sons represent the difference between the sinners and the scribes that were there. And so we see this. Number one, notice tonight the lost son's departure. The lost son's departure. In verse 11, the certain man had two sons. In verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now we have to look at the desire of this young man as we consider what he demanded of his father. Now, you notice that in the account, Jesus didn't portray this young man as coming petitioning his father in great love and respect. He just says, give me what you owe me. There's no love, there's no respect, there's no asking even. It's just a demand. And the desire of his heart was for money. The desire of his heart was for possessions. The desire of his heart was to have so that he could consume it on his lust. We know that. It's evident. And so we see the wicked desire of his heart. And I want you to notice that, friends, what he was really saying in that culture in Jesus' day was, I wish you were dead so I could have my inheritance. Now, aren't you glad there aren't people like that in the world today? Listen, one of the things about being a pastor, the least enjoyable things is one of the hardest things for me is doing funerals. It's a difficult thing. My heart hurts for people. You guys know I'm a big baby. You know, I want to be one of those steely pastors who stand there with no emotion. That's just not me. I can't do it. I'm fine until I see somebody else crying and then I'm done. One of the hardest things about funerals is just like any other thing is dealing with family. And I want to tell you, when family gets involved sometimes, especially if they think there might be some inheritance, people are stupid and crazy and wicked. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And that's what we see here. That's what this reminds me of. He says, give me the portion of my goods. I want my inheritance now. Listen, I ain't got time for you to die. I need you to go ahead and give me what's mine now. And I want you to notice the grace of this father to give him the inheritance. Like if one of my kids, when they get older, comes to me and says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I'm going to be like, son, I'm not done spending it yet. Like, maybe there'll be something left for you when I'm dead, but probably not. Our Father in heaven is kind to everyone on the planet. He gives life and breath and all things to everyone, to the wicked and to the righteous. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. He causes the same sun to shine on the whole planet. Where there are Christians who love him and where there are atheists who hate him and deny his existence, he gives grace to everyone. But we see the desire of the lost son, and then we see his departure. Verse 13, and not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And this is where we get that phrase, the prodigal son, the waster. He wasted his substance with riotous living. When you have a desire for wicked things, when you love money, and when you have a desire for things or money to consume it upon the lust of the flesh, there's going to be a departure sooner or later. If that's not put in check, you're going to leave. You're going to go away. And all we, like sheep, have gone astray. All we have turned to our own way. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. How many times do we ask people today? We ask the question, if God said to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Well, I think I've been a pretty good person. Pretty good. And I love it when people are kind enough and reasonable enough to let you present the gospel to them, because you just give them the law a little bit and they say, oh, well, maybe I'm not that good. Maybe I'm not quite as good as I thought I was. Yeah. Yeah, you're not as good as you thought you were. You're far worse than you think you are now. Our sin is much worse than we realize. But we've gone away. We've gone astray. We've departed from the love of our Heavenly Father. We've departed from the one who loves us, the one who's given us every good thing in our lives. We've departed from his truth. We've departed from his way. We've even departed so much that we blaspheme his name. You guys know I like to to listen to an evangelist named Ray Comfort and out on the street preaching to people. And a lot of times I've heard him say, he'll ask people, would you use your mom's name as a cuss word? Would you use your mom's name as a cuss word? I dare you. Right now, in front of your daddy, use your mom's name as a cuss word. Right? Like, and I'm amazed because he's interviewing people in California and all over the world, and I'm amazed. So far, I've never seen him ask anybody that, and they're like, oh, yeah, I hate my mom. Like, almost, I mean, I've never seen every person he's asked, would you use your mom's name as a cuss word? They're like, oh, no, I'd never do that. Why not? Because she's my mom. She's my mom. Like, I love her. I have respect for her. And yet we take God's name and use it as a cuss word. See, there's a departure from the one who loves, who gives breath and life and every good thing. There's a desire for the lust of the flesh. There's a departure from the love of the Father. And it brings us to a place of destitution. Destitution. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, we only know of two sons that he had. He had two sons, and under the custom of the Jewish law, the older son, the firstborn, would have a double portion, which means that two-thirds, apparently the father monetized it. He liquidated it in a way that he could give the younger son money, a cash equivalent to his inheritance. So he got a third of everything his father had, and apparently he was a very wealthy man. He gave him a third of it, and so the other two-thirds were reserved for the older sons. He had a double portion as the firstborn. That's the way it worked. Whatever it was, this vast amount of cash that he ended up with, he took it and spent it all. Amen. You see, when you get away from God and start consuming things on your own lust, you will spend everything. You will be left with nothing. You see, the devil promises you a lot of fun. He promises you a lavish life. He promises you all the pleasures of this life. But when you follow him, he's going to leave you with nothing. Amen. He spent all. There arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I can assure you, when he got out there with all of the harlots and all the partying and all the people, and he had the money flowing, there are a lot of friends. He had a lot of people that wanted to hang out with this guy. But when all the money was gone, all the people were gone. You think that doesn't happen today? You think people out there just wasting their living, wasting all their money at the clubs and the bars, they don't have a lot of friends around them they think are their friends? And they're buying them drinks and they're buying them drugs and they're buying them all this stuff. And as soon as their money's gone, all their so-called friends are gone too. He says in verse 15, he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine. Listen, I don't know that we can begin to comprehend just how low this would be for a Jewish man to be in the company of hogs, but this was the worst of the worst of the worst for them. Now, you can't possibly get any worse than where he was at. I want you to notice that he joined himself to a citizen of that country, somebody who is in power and authority in that other land. Well, in the picture that Jesus is giving us, he's left his father, he's left God to go somewhere else. And guess who's in authority out there? Guess who has power and authority away from God? That's the devil. He's hooked himself up. He's got nowhere to turn. He's just out there serving the devil. That's what he's doing. There's no other way to look at it. Brings him to a place of absolute despair. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. It leads into a place of absolute despair. Verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And it's my understanding that these husks that Jesus is talking about were not fit for human consumption. We're not even talking about the slop. We're just talking about the husks. Like, you, it's not something people can eat. Hogs will eat anything. Hogs are worse than goats as far as eating anything. And goats, I'm telling you, goats will eat anything. Hogs will eat anything. And what were there? This man was ready to eat what was not fit for human consumption. He had absolutely no hope. He was in utter despair. But then, verse 17, I think this is one of the most beautiful phrases in all of the New Testament. In verse 17, Jesus says, and when he came to himself. Amen. You see, we see the lost son's departure, but now we see the lost son's return. First of all, he returns to his senses. He returns to his senses. He came to himself and said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And see, he has a return to his senses that brings him to a place to return to his heavenly father. Get this. You got to come to yourself. I'm telling you, when you are faced with temptation, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And we all know that, right? That you face a temptation, you know what you should and shouldn't do, but when you give in to it, I'm telling you, it's like walking into a fog. Amen. You just start going and you stop thinking and you stop considering the consequences. You stop considering anything. You just are headlong into this sin. And so you fall all the way to the bottom, and when you hit rock bottom, you got nowhere else to turn. Praise God when somebody wakes up and returns to their senses. When you come to yourself. Have you ever done that? Have you ever hit that spot? Have you ever woken up in a terrible situation and said, how in the world did I end up here? Where you look back at what you've done and you go, I never thought that I would do something like this. It's a good place to come to your senses. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 27 and 28. Say again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgression that he hath committed, and shall surely live and shall not die. Amen. Consider. Wake up. Think about what you've done. Think about what you're doing. He came to his senses. He came to himself. Psalm 84:10 says, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He comes to himself and he says, listen, the hired servants of my father's house are 1,000 times better than I am right now. I'm not worthy to be a son, but I'll go home and my dad, he'll at least let me be a slave. Verse 20. And he arose. It came to his father. Realizing that you need to repent is one thing. Thinking that you really need to make a change is one thing. Coming to your senses and realizing what a terrible condition you're in and going, how did I get myself into this mess? I never thought I would do something like this. That's a good place to start. But then at some point, friends, you got to get up and you got to go home. You got to get up and go to Jesus. You got to get up and go to your heavenly Father. You've got to arise and go to the Father. You got to quit just talking about it, thinking about it, praying about it, doing whatever. It is time to really turn around and go back to the Father. He arises, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I'm thankful for verses like this. that give us a very small glimpse of how much God loves us. When I read about our Heavenly Father, I can't help compare to my earthly father and myself as a father. I'm turning into my parents. Anybody else done that? I know some of you have because you post about it. Sometimes I open my mouth and my dad comes out. Sometimes I open my mouth and my mom comes out. I remember times when I was younger, I would get in a lot of big trouble for something, and, you know, I didn't really understand why. Like, it wasn't a big deal to me. But there were other things that I knew was real bad, and I was terrified for my dad to find out. And I can't remember a time when I was so terrified of my dad that he didn't give me grace. I thought he'd kill me. I thought he'd beat me to death. But he just loved me instead. My kids sometimes do stupid things. Just rarely. Hardly ever. I see that fear in their eyes sometimes. They're afraid for me to know what they've done because they're afraid of what I'll do. And when they come to me like that, it tears my heart apart and I can't do anything but give them mercy and grace. Because that's what my Heavenly Father's done for me. And I can tell him, I'm disappointed in what you've done. And it's not okay. But there's never anything you could ever do to make Daddy stop loving you. Amen. And verses like this are just a tiny glimpse. Because I know how much I love my kids. And no matter what stupid things they do in life, I will never stop loving my kids. Amen. But that's nothing. Friends, it's not a drop in the oceans of the world. It's not a speck in the galaxies of the universe compared to the love that our Heavenly Father has for us. Amen. He saw him far off. And he ran. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. How do you suppose he saw him? It's almost as though he was looking for him. I believe with every fiber of my being that our Savior Jesus Christ was lifted up on Calvary so that he could draw all men unto himself. And from the cross of Calvary, he looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he looks down through time for any lost sons or daughters, any lost sheep, any lost coins. Christ, our Savior, came to seek and to save that which was lost. And if you will come to him, I really believe this, all you have to do is turn around. All you have to do is turn to him in repentance and faith. He comes the rest of the way. And he'll give you love and forgiveness. And guess what? You don't deserve it. But he gives mercy and grace and forgiveness freely. because of his great love, because that's who he is. Tonight, I wonder where you're at. We just consider the totality of what we've studied so far in Luke 15. Are we the publicans and sinners who've heard the challenge of Jesus? If you want to come after me, you better count the cost. And we draw closer to hear him. We draw nearer to Jesus to believe in him, to trust in him, to follow him. Or are we the Pharisees and scribes sitting back thinking we have no need of repentance and scoffing and mocking and looking down at those filthy sinners who think that they could come? Who are we? I'll tell you who I want to be. I want to be the son in the Father's embrace. That's who I want to be. And I can be. And so can you. Tonight we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I'd like you to stand with me if you would, please. I believe this passage of Scripture is a picture of a lost man who finds salvation. But without a doubt, it's a great picture and can certainly be applied to the backslidden man, the backslidden woman, the backslidden boy, the backslidden girl. And I want you to know tonight that however far you've departed from God, if you'll get up and come to God, if you'll get up and go to your Father, he'll give you compassion. He'll give you love. He'll give you mercy. And that's that mercy we all stand in need of every day. If he's convicting your heart, if there's something between you and him, just come. He loves you. He's given everything for you to be with him, to be close to him, to walk with him. If there's anything tonight, you come right now while we sing.